We declare your greatness in the things that you've done in our lives, through our lives. That God, that we can look back no matter what age we are, and we can say, the great shepherd Jesus has led us to this place. He's always led us, even in our dark times, even in our hard times. And Lord, that you've redeemed us, and you redeem us yet. And I pray, Father, today that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, as a shepherd, and have not experienced the redemption power of the blood of Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that that happens. I want to thank you, Father, for what you've called us to. You've called us to the same task, the same message that you yourself did when you came, and when you came, Lord, and when you sent your son Jesus, and Father, declared the good news, the gospel. And I pray, Lord, as we speak of the gospel this morning, that we would be reminded and that we would rehearse our own stories of how the gospel has impacted our lives and how the gospel continues to do so. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored as we open this word up. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. You may be seated if you have your Bibles. Hey, I'm just feeling a little hot. Can you do something with the sound? Yeah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, we're going to look at really verse 1 today, but in context, we're going to look at the whole passage here at the beginning. And so I want you to hear what the Lord says. Now, this passage of Scripture was chosen by Jesus after his temptation, or after his baptism, and then after temptation. And then he goes into the synagogue and he opens up Isaiah 61 and he reads it. You can find it in Luke chapter 4. But notice what he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." Now that word means poor, to the poor. And what I want to suggest to you that it's not economically poor, but poor in spirit. Bankrupt of the soul, having no spiritual life, okay? "I've been anointed," he says, "to proclaim a gospel, the gospel, to those who are bankrupt spiritually." Because every single person who comes into this life is bankrupt spiritually. Is that right? Or why do we have the need for Jesus if we're not bankrupt spiritually, if we're not poor in spirit? And I want you to notice what this whole passage speaks of when he talks about being afflicted or poor in spirit. These are people that are brokenhearted. So he says, "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." These people are captive to sin. They are imprisoned, Scripture says. And yet he says, "I'm coming to proclaim freedom to captives and freedom to those who are in prison. To also proclaim the favorable year of the Lord," because these are a people without the favor of God, favor of man. Do you remember when you walked in that? Do you remember when you had that kind of experience that you didn't know the Lord, you didn't know Jesus, and you understood when you heard the gospel that you were bankrupt in spirit and that there was nothing good that you could ever do to make it right with God? Do you remember when you heard the good news? The good news that you were impoverished, you were brokenhearted, you were captive, and you had no favor, and then you mourned. You mourned over loss. You mourned over just your life. And so he says, "To grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes." That's the ash heap. It's the ash heap. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so that we would be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Scripture says, or Jesus says, he was anointed. He was consecrated. He was oiled up, so to speak, to be able to be the prophet, the king, the Lord, the Savior, the priest that God called him to be. And yet the Lord would say that those who come to know him would come to this place where we have the same absolute total power and anointing to bring the gospel to all those who are lost, brokenhearted, mourning, separated from the life of God. And he says, "Listen, I've been anointed to bring this good news." When you think about it, in just tangible ways from an earthly respect, what was the greatest news, apart from Jesus coming to save you, that you had ever had? The greatest news. Think about that for a moment. And how great joy that you had when you heard the news of your first grandbaby being conceived. Huh? Good news, right? Yeah. Yeah. Grandparents, yeah. Oh, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, right? Yeah. This is great news. You know, a few years ago now, our seventh grandson fell, hit his head, and had a brain bleed. And we got up to Fort Worth, and it was worse than they thought in Stephenville. And by the time we got in, he was in full, he was just in full trauma. Legs flailing, arms flailing. And, you know, I've experienced a lot of times going into places like this and being with people in their last moments. And I literally thought this was his last moments. And I had a hard time putting the, getting him wired up IV'd up and couldn't find the vein or whatever you find. And so it delayed and it delayed and it delayed. And we finally got up into the area. We met the doctor. The doctor said, "Hey, I can't promise you anything, but this is the best option we have." So we wait. And he comes out and he says, "Hey, I've got some good news. I got good news. I feel really good about some things, but I have some things I'm really troubled about." And he said, he's back in control of his limbs and his eyes are back. And usually when you have a brain bleed and we get the blood out of it, the brain just pops right back, and the brain has not moved. And so we'll just have to wait till the MRI is done. And so, we go, John Ann and I go home, and Ashlyn and Mike stay, and we go to pick up their daughter, our sixth grandbaby, Finley Joe, and get her to our house, and wake up the next morning, and we're just waiting. And I just got to tell you, I'm not living what I preach at this point. I'm a nervous wreck. Just want to tell you. And I'm wanting to hear God. The Bible says that, the psalmist says, "Lord, speak to me, because if I don't hear your voice, I'm like one who goes down to the pit." That's what's so great about a relationship with God that none of the other religions, none of the other gods promise. It's a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ where God speaks to our hearts. Do we hear the voice of God in our moments of despair, our moments of bad news, our moments of hardship, our moments of fear and anxiety and all those things, those moments that our kids or our family or even ourselves get that bad diagnosis? We want to hear from God. Amen? And do we not hear from Him? But I wasn't hearing from Him. I don't know where I went early in the morning, but I came back and I stopped at the second gate and I yelled it, "Why won't you speak to me?" And man, He came. And this is what I believe was the voice of God. "Quit acting like this baby is dead. This baby is not dead. He is surely alive." Oh. Oh. And I'm telling you, before I got through the gate, Ashlyn called and said the MRI was red. The doctor came in, was ecstatic. Was just ecstatic. No stroke, no paralysis, no brain damage. "Your baby is going to be just fine." Good news, right? Good news. And he even said, "Look, we don't have any room in any room. He should be out of intensive care right now, right here." And so We got good news. We got good news. I was an old post came up, and it was sharing the good news that he came through and that he was going to be fine. I don't know if you remember this, but he was sitting on Mike's lap, and he had a T-shirt, and it said, "I still live with my parents." But you couldn't see parents. It says, "I still live." That's all you could read. I still live. It's good news, right? And I want to tell you, this was awesome news for grandparents, parents, brothers, sisters, family, church family. Great news. But there's even greater news for those who are blind and can't see spiritually, those who are lost and are not found, those who are living brokenhearted lives, mournful lives, those who are walking in bondage to their sin and to their strongholds. And Jesus says, "Listen to me, I have good news that I am proclaiming to you, and it's for every single person who is poor in spirit, who has an impoverished spirit, and they know it. They understand it." This good news, this gospel that Jesus would proclaim. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, after Jesus, after he comes out of the wilderness, he says he goes through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. What was he doing? He was proclaiming the gospel, the good news, just like the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61. Just like when he pulled up, when he'd go into the synagogue shortly after this, or at some point would come and would say, "Hey, this is what the Lord says in Isaiah, and this is being fulfilled in my life. Hey, I'm here. The anointed one, the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah, I'm here, and this is what I'll do. I'll proclaim the gospel." Now, when you look at the gospel, I want you to understand, what we need to understand is the gospel is everything that God has said. It's broad, it's deep, it's wide. But then narrow the gospel down to the message of Jesus, of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection. And what the blood did and what his body did that we saw a couple of weeks ago when we took the Lord's Supper, this is the good news. He's proclaiming, now listen, the whole counsel of God, and you'll see it. You'll see it in the Gospels, and you'll see Paul talk about what Jesus said and how it lines up to a doctrine and a teaching that lines up with godliness, not ungodliness. It's the whole counsel of God. It's broad, but it's narrowed down to the finished work of Jesus and what that means for you and for me. It's good news. It's the good news in the midst of really bad news. It's in the midst of, like, we've already talked about spiritually bankrupt, needy, broken, enslaved to lust, enslaved to sin, a broken people who mourn, who faint, who are like living on the ash heap. Have you ever felt that way? We're just on the ash heap. It's to the end. Our life, our marriage, our children, all these things, this drug addiction, this great, great grief that we're walking in. It's just the ash heap. And yet the good news is, oh, I've come to throw you a garland of victory, not ashes. I'm not done. You're not done. It's not ashes to ashes. I'm proclaiming victory. I'm proclaiming an anointing that comes and brings you back to God. It brings you back to who he is when you were so separated from him, and you were so afflicted, that you were so poor, that you were so all of these things. But you know, we live in a culture today. We live in a society that speaks, we're not all that bad. I've heard it. I've heard it from people who've walked in sin and walked in horrible things and say, "I really am a good guy." No, you are not. They're not. You know, when we look at passages of Scripture in Romans, and we're going to be looking at some of these in Romans, a bunch of Scripture in Romans for the next few minutes, but when you hear all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or that's Romans 3:23, or Romans 5:12, just as through one man sinned into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bankrupt. Bankrupt spiritually. And there's nothing that you can do to get out of that until you acknowledge that you're bankrupt. Do you know what Paul said about himself? He said this. He said that God came to save sinners, of which I am the chief sinner. He didn't whitewash his sin. He didn't whitewash his rebellion. He didn't even whitewash his trying to be righteous by the law and doing the things of the Old Testament to find righteousness. He came to this place that says, I'm the chief sinner. All these things that I've tried to keep, you know, where he talks about it in Philippians chapter 3, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, one who saw to it that he would snuff out the word of Jesus Christ in the way, he says. And yet I found mercy. And he appeared to me. And he saved the chief sinner. And I think it should be an attitude of all of us. Chief sinner. Nothing good to offer you. It's the point of the gospel. Sinner, sinful, selfish, addicted to all kinds of things. It's bad news because if you're lost, if you're bankrupt spiritually, you're on your way to hell. Not my word, God's word. And there's nothing you can do about it except one thing. Fall on the mercy of Jesus and his work and the good news that he's declared to you. That I've come to save sinners. And I've come to save the chief of sinners. And if I can save the chief sinners, I can save the whole world. And that's what he does. He comes to save us. He comes to deliver us. He comes to set us free. And that's the gospel. The gospel is that the bad news is that I can never find righteousness. I'm on my way to hell. I'm on my way to death. That's the bad news. Sinners on the way to hell. Broken, devastated, having lived our self-directed lives the way we want, with the flesh ruled, devastating, sinful choices that bring hurt, abuse, destruction. Yeah. Jesus came to save sinners. Amen. I've said this before. I might have said it recently. And I had never heard this before. And I was probably in my 30s, and this guy was telling me about, he was flying somewhere, and he sat next to this lady, and he wanted to witness to her. He said, but I had to get her lost before she could be saved. I had to bring her to a place of instruction to say that none of us are righteous, no, not one. And she got it. And she received Christ. But I had to get her lost. I had to make her understand, or God, be used by God to see her understand that without Christ, she's lost on her way to eternity in hell. This is the message that we bring. This is the message that we speak of. This is what our testimony is about, that God saved us out of the pit and put us on the rock. That God opened our eyes to see so that I might live like two kids today, two children promised to live by the power of the Spirit of God and by an act of my will, I will live for Jesus the rest of my life. That's your promise. That is our promise, men, women, ladies, sons, daughters. This is the promise we make and the covenant that we walk in with our great God, who promised life, and we promise to respond. We promise to respond by walking in faith, trusting him, and walking in obedience. Good news. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 6, if you would. I'm sure it'll be on the screen, but I don't want you to get used to not carrying your Bible. So if you got your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5. Look at it on the page. Here's the good news. Verse 6. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, no one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone might would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. Watch, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Same kind of thought. Poor in spirit, brokenhearted, mourning over loss. Notice these words: helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies with Jesus. And yet, what's the promise? What is why we were helpless? He died for us. Why we were ungodly? Why we were sinners? He demonstrates his own love toward us, and he dies for us. He sheds his blood. He gives his body. And now, while we were even enemies, he reconciled us to God. You know, I'm afraid in today's presentation of the gospel to the lost, we don't talk much of that. We want to tell you that God loves you and has a great plan for your life. And he does. But we got to know we're lost. And we're unsaved. And it must be a part of the gospel. For how can I be saved from something that I don't think I need saving from? Because somehow I compare myself with someone else, or I find a whole lot of people that are worse than me to feel good about myself and think myself is okay when it's a lie from the enemy. Now, I realize that for the most of us, I'm preaching to the choir. I am. I'm preaching to people that you know this. Maybe some of you have not heard it like this, but it's in your heart. You know it. You've given your life to Christ. But the question is, you know it, but do you know him? And is he making this impact in your life, in your relationships, in your sons, your daughters, as you live this life out? Listen, but here's the problem. We still have this flesh. And our flesh, man, it wants to run out after a whole lot of stuff. And it may not be sin, but it can be money. It can be your job. It can be these things that you're so busy that you neglect your kids. You neglect church. You neglect relationships. You neglect the word. Some of us in here have not opened the Bible until we come to church. And even then, we watch it on the screen. This word is life. And you have to eat it just like you eat food. It's what he said, Jesus said to the serpent, what he said to Satan, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me ask you, sir, let me ask you, friend, Mr., Mrs., Miss, whatever, when's the last time you had a good, healthy meal by yourself with the Lord in the word of God? And you got up and your life was changed. As a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, a mom and dad, or friend, or anything else. You're seeing it transformed in your life. This is what he does when he comes to reconcile you to God, to have a relationship. It doesn't stop there. I don't just get a ticket punch, get on the train and do what I want. No, I've got to move with it. I've got to move with the Spirit of God, move with the voice of God. And I can't hear the voice of God if I don't know the Word of God. I can't. And it doesn't mean that God can show me something and I find it in the Word. Oh, but let me tell you, you got to find it in the Word. Got to live by it. And I don't understand it. I don't understand the seasons where it's sometimes in my own life where it's just hard to get consistent, to read deeply, to cross-reference my Scripture, to see what all Scripture says about Scripture, to be washed. And that's what I pray today. I mean, just this morning, I just was asking the Lord, Lord, I don't want to just inspire our people. I want the Word to go out so that you walk from this place washed. Because inspiration is fleeting. You'll forget about what you were inspired about. But oh, if you're washed, where this thing gets deep in you and you believe it and you confess it and you walk in it, and if you hear these kinds of messages and you get to the Word and you see this and you're in it and it's not changing your life, it's not changing your attitude, it's not changing your marriage, it's not changing your parenting, it's not changing your job, it's not changing your life, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Because my God promises that the Word washes, sanctifies, rejoices the heart, restores the soul, and gives us the direction we need to have in every area of life. Amen? Amen. And if I believe that, why would I neglect it one day, let alone one moment, one morning, one evening? It is so easy to forget, is it not? This great message, this great news, that this is what Jesus did for you and me. The good news, it's all encompassing. If you look at the cross, that's good news. If you look at the grave, that's good news. If you see the resurrection of Jesus, that's good news. If you see a 10-year-old daughter of our church who has good news heard, who understands that she gives her life to Christ, that Christ saves her, and that she has died with Jesus, she's been buried with him, and she's been raised to walk in what? A newness of life that never is supposed to grow old, because it's the newness of life. And all, it's so interesting because all God says, listen, this is the good news. I'm going to read this, what I read to you a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, was crucified. That's the gospel for our sins in our place. He was buried. He rose again. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered the power of Satan and his enemies. The good news that he did this for me when I could not do it for myself. And when we believe this good news, this triumph becomes our triumph over sin's power, over our triumph over fear, anxiety, depression, because the cross made a way to have peace with God. And so when we think about justification, or we think about salvation, or eternity with God, or the righteousness of God, or the blood, or the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, or being conformed to the image of his Son, or God justifying us just as if we'd never sinned, and does this ongoing work in our lives from glory to glory, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And I got to ask you, church, just like I ask myself, am I being transformed into the same image from glory to glory? If that's the good news, if that's the gospel, if the gospel is that when I die and I see him face to face, bam, I'm just like him. Just like that. Just like him. I'm sorry for saying bam. It's kind of silly. But it's on my heart. Because when the moment we see him, we will be like him. Listen to me. That's why we love the second coming. Not because we might miss tribulation. Because when he comes, we'll be like him. We'll be like him. And my Bible says, if all you got to do is fix your hope on that, and you'll be all right. You'll purify yourself just as he's pure. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's what we live, and it's what we proclaim. Now, I want you to keep with me for just a minute while you do that every week, so at this hour. But I want you to go to Romans chapter 10, okay? Romans chapter 10. We've been in Romans all morning. So Romans chapter 10 talks about this salvation work. So it's 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 13 for just a moment. We'll start in 6. The righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Now, let me say this. There's two kinds of righteousness. There's a righteousness that you try to earn yourself through keeping the law, and we find out we can never do that. But the righteousness by faith, that when we put our faith in Jesus, He declares us righteous, is what Paul says. It's a judicial term. It's called justification. He declares us righteous when we believe. Changes our nature. Spirit of God comes into our life. And so he says, the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says, the word is near you. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. This is the word of faith we're preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? The wrath of God. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from your sin. Saved from your flesh nature. It's all a part of the gospel. So that I'm empowered to live with him. So if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Because with the heart, a person believes, it results in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will never, ever be disappointed. Let me say something about disappointment. I know that's talking spiritually. I know that's talking in such a way that when I see Jesus, I'm not going to be disappointed. That's what that means. But man, we can be disappointed about so many things in life that gets us angry, walking in unforgiveness and bitterness. And I want to tell you this, if you're a believer, that ought not be for me or for you. Disappointments come. They do. But I believe with all my heart that scripture, I believe in him, I will not be disappointed. God will take the things in my life that are disappointments, that are hardship, that are trials, and what does he do? He makes good out of it. That's what our God does. That's the gospel. What the enemy means for evil, God can hear him say, I meant that for good. Hey, I meant that one for good. I meant that for good. Hey, enemy meant evil, I make it good. How many things in our lives that have happened that the enemy meant for evil that God made good? Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Oh, I might have this earthly disappointment about some things that didn't go my way, but I want to get over it really quick, don't you? Yes. This is the power of the gospel. And the scripture says when you come to Christ, this is what you believe. And that we're filled with the Spirit of God, because that's what Jesus promised. And so the same Spirit that came upon Jesus that anointed him is the same Spirit that comes upon you and me to anoint us to now do what Jesus does and bring good news to the bankrupt in spirit. I close with this verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 14, verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call in him if they've not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a proclaimer? Some say preacher, but it's a proclaimer. How will they proclaim unless they're sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? We hear good news. We respond to the good news of Jesus. And all of a sudden, God calls us to have beautiful feet, to run to the places. Craig kind of mentioned it in the setting apart. Even if I'm sent across the pasture, across the parking lot, across your aisle or hallway at church, at work, or whether you're sent to Hebronville this week, to cross a number of county lines in Texas, or whether it's to cross an ocean, to be beautiful feet people who bring good news. Folks, are you living the good news? You know, when I got to that gate and God asked me to quit living like this baby's dead, I can't tell you how many times God has said, hey, quit acting like you're not my child. Quit acting like you're not my son. Quit acting like you're not forgiven. Quit acting like you don't have power. Quit acting like you don't have courage. Quit acting like you don't have the gifts of the Spirit. Quit acting like my Spirit's not in you. Quit acting like it. Quit acting like it. Quit believing it. If I call you to it, I'll equip you for it. If I've called you to be holy, I'm going to equip you to be holy. If I've called you to be a godly man, which I have, mister, as a husband, as a dad, as a man, I'm going to equip you for it. If I've called you to be a godly woman, a godly mother, a godly wife, I will equip you for it. Hey, students, if I've called you to have witness and testimony in your school, to your peers, I will equip you for it. Just say yes. Just say yes. And you will find your life so meaningful, because I'm telling you this, I believe this with all my heart. If I'm not living this, I'm missing my purpose. Church, you have, if you're in Christ, you have beautiful feet. Quit acting like you don't. And that's what I pray today, Lord. I pray that we quit acting like this is not us. And it's not about us doing it in our power, Lord. And it's not us about getting busy. It's about us hearing your word and moving with your word. And I pray that every one of us in here would say, here am I. Send me. Thank you, Father, for the good news to the poor. I pray in the coming weeks ahead, when we look at those who mourn or those who are broken or those who are in bondage, that you'd give us principles in the coming weeks, Lord, to live according, so that not only we find our freedom, we find our comfort, we find our purpose, but Lord, we also are able to bring this to a lost and dying world. And I pray for a church like that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you'd stand together, let me do the blessing. And I'm just so grateful that you're here today. So the Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you, and give you peace. And may you have beautiful feet to bring that peace to others this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.